This, the last one, I want to talk about releasing hope. Actually, there's a subtitle to this one. I want to talk about living hope today. So if you could turn your Bibles to John chapter 11, I'm going to read a little more than I normally do on a Sunday morning, but it's important that, so I can put a context to where I want to take you today. Releasing hope, a living hope. John 11. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." And when Jesus heard that, he said, "The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he had heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days. Does that strike anybody as a little bit odd? He loved them, heard that he was sick, so he decided to stay for two more days. You know, love looks different to him sometimes, and you'll see that in just a moment. But anyway, let's pick up at verse 7. He stayed two more days in the place where he was. Verse 7, then after this, he said to his disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you. Are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." These things he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I will go that I may wake him up." Then his disciples said, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well." However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking a rest in sleep, in other words, a nap. Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." Then Thomas, who was the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let's go that we may die with him." Poor Thomas, he gets such a bad role in the movie. Every time Thomas's name comes, he's either a cynic or he's a doubter, and now he's sarcastic. He's like, "Okay, let's go, just go die," you know. Poor Thomas. I think John had something with Thomas, but that's for another time. Anyway, so verse 17, when Jesus came, he found that he had already been dead in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." And of course, you know the rest of the story. It's a great ending to the story. Lazarus is raised from the dead. But the part that arrests me is the fact that Martha obviously, she has her eschatology down pat. She has her end time understanding of things really dialed in. And Jesus, you know, perceived that as well. She knew exactly that the dead in Christ would rise first and that would happen on the last day. And she had that pretty well dialed in. But what essentially grips me is that, you know, Jesus takes a doctrinal truth. Now, how many know that that doctrinal truth is with us today? We believe in the resurrection on the last day. So Martha had it all lined up and really there. But you know, he's taking a doctrinal truth, and in the moment, almost like he's looking at her saying, "Hey, that's me. That's me, Martha. Don't reserve this great event for the millennium or wherever, whatever. But I came to give you abundant life. And look to me even now in the moment, and don't put something off necessarily in the future. I'm available right now." That's kind of what's going on here. And do you know that the Jesus in you isn't a little baby in a crib? Do you know that? He's crucified, risen, ascended, sitting at the right hand of Father, full of power. and available in the same way to you today. That's pretty amazing. You know, Bill Gates, years ago, I don't remember exactly when, I'm going to say maybe 5 years ago. Bill Gates, y'all know who Bill Gates is? He's a billionaire, sometimes over. I don't know how much he owns or whatever, but I know it's in the billions. He decided that his life was not going to be fulfilled personally until he devoted the rest of it to giving away his money. And so that's what he does. He and his wife travel the world, and they pick out certain, you know, things to give money to, and they delight in that. And that's not a bad thing. I applaud him for doing it. But when we think about Bill Gates, I don't know if y'all do, but I do. I think that's an awful lot of money. And yet, you know, the scale of heaven's economy, what he owns is like pocket change. It's what we used to say in the old days, chump change. It means that heaven's resources are way, way past that. And in a moment of time, Martha's in the presence, standing before Jesus, in a kind of a way he's saying, listen, this is not just a doctrine, Martha, this is me. I'm the resurrection and the life. And I was thinking the other day when I was putting this message together, allow me to bounce around just a little bit, and I'll dial it in at the end. But I pulled this out of my office this morning. This is my Bible that I had to buy back in the days, in the 80s when I was in seminary, and it was required by a couple of my classes in exegesis. And anyway, it's become a real friend to me. Obviously, it doesn't have the original cover anymore. But anyway, I was thinking about this morning and throughout the week that this book, it's a book. I have other Bibles, just like you, most of you do, but when I sit here alone with it, looking at it, I realize that, you know, in my 33 years of reading this thing, this book can become to me what Jesus standing in front of Martha became to her. Now, he's not in the flesh, obviously, but this book, when the Holy Spirit breathes on it, may I say to you this way, that when I read this book, I don't just read this book, it reads me. And I feel sorry for people that just read the Bible as a historical source or as literature, because you know, I don't study this thing anymore just to teach it. I study it to change my life. I study to encounter him. I study it to try to get to a place where you know, I make no bones about it. People ask me occasionally, you know, what do you do for Sunday? How do you think about what you're going to preach? And basically, whatever rocks me, whatever feeds me, whatever challenges me, whatever brings life to me, I just try to break a piece of me off and give it to you. 2 weeks ago, I had a call from, I want to be careful here because I never intend to dishonor, but an Assembly of God official that asked me if I would consider a weekend endeavor to teach a biblical course in a Bible college not far from here. And his email description of the course, I felt in my heart, and of course, you know, going to offer a pretty fair honorarium, stipend kind of thing to do it. And I thought about it for a moment, and I realized that if I were to do that, I would be teaching something academically that I would not be really in a place where I'd be expected to share my life the way I do here Sunday morning. And I just felt like that's not who I am anymore. I'm not belittling teaching formal classes in Bible colleges or seminaries, please don't hear that. But that's not where the season of my life that I'm at. And because I couldn't, you know, I would have to submit to the academic requirements of that particular course. I knew that I'd have strict guidelines, and that's just not me anymore. I just don't have that yearning or that desire, because when I study that thing, I'm on a quest. I'm on a literal quest to encounter him. And I want to be changed by him and influenced by him. And so Martha, in a moment here, she's basically letting everybody know who reads this text that this woman knows her Old Testament. And she completely understands probably one of the most important hopes of the future, and that's the resurrection of Christ. And yet, and it's obvious that she has strong convictions, because in the midst of her grief, when this issue comes up, the first thing that comes out of her mouth when Jesus says he's going to rise is this doctrinal dissertation, if you could, this statement that, yeah, I got that one. You know, there is going to be a resurrection, but she was missing the whole point. He was standing there in front of her. And, you know, folks, I don't know if you've or anything like me, but I have had situations like that in my life where, you know, the Lord is dealing with me on a particular issue or a promise, and I keep constantly putting it off into the future. And like the Lord is saying to me, no, wait a second, wait. Listen. In fact, before I comment any further, go to Isaiah 55. It's up there as you go along the trek with me. It's 55 verse 2b. There's a 2b means the last part of the verse. A, B, so 2b means I'm just going to read the last part of the verse. It says this: listen to me carefully and eat what is good, and let your soul itself delight itself in abundance. Now, he's obviously not talking about literal food, but he's talking about the fact that he's saying, listen to me carefully. What I'm about to share for you is going to be good for your soul. It's going to bring life. It's going to bring hope. But the prerequisite is that you need to listen. Everybody say, listen. You see, Martha is right standing there in the presence of Jesus. And it's almost like the Lord would want to say exactly the same to her. Martha, listen to me. Really listen to me. Get all the other things out of your mind for just this moment and listen to me. And don't just lock on the future, but understand that I'm here for the present. In fact, if all you do is lock on the future, you will miss what's happening right now. And, you know, I know there's times and seasons we all have to try to hear from the Lord. I mean, I'm sure we do. And in my season of life, oftentimes when I feel like I really need to hear from the Lord, it doesn't happen like instantly. Now, I know some of you are in a season, a brand new season with the Lord, where, you know, things will happen and you're asking questions and he's like answering you like crazy. But you know what? You're on a trial period, because the day will come, and it's intentional. The Lord will kind of withdraw from you. He doesn't leave you, but he doesn't give you an immediate answer. Part of the reason is that when the answer actually comes, he's accomplished two things. Number one, he's brought hope and a lot. He's brought joy and all kinds of positive things in your life when the prayer is answered. But when he withholds for a while, sometimes that's also a character builder. So he gets two for the price of one. So if you're in a season of life where God is answering, you know, everything, my first year as a believer, I can remember back, crazy things would happen. God would answer me, boy, boom, boom, boom. You know, if somebody taught me about giving and I'd give money and boom, you know, like 3 days later, I'd get three times the money back and all that sort of stuff. But that didn't last throughout my life. God was teaching me to understand his heart towards me. And that's important, but the thing I want you to understand is sometimes, like with Martha, Martha was seasoned in the Lord, and I think her mind was distant. He was trying to get her to dial in the moment. So let me go back and read verse 21. If you could turn back to verse 21 again in the chapter that we opened with. It says, now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. So what's going on? Well, Proverbs says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a dream realized is a tree of life. And you know, basically, when God responds to your needs and your prayer and your expectations, it's supposed to be an encounter with him which draws you closer to him. But anything but that was happening in this moment with Martha. She understood the academics, or at least the doctrinal part of it, but what I get out of it and what I got out of it and continue to is that I realize that oftentimes what matters to you matters to him. You've got to get that. I think there's a subtle message Jesus is trying to get across to her, like, Martha, 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 I know it matters to you, but it matters to me as well. And, you know, years ago when I really kind of stumbled into that revelation of God as my father, that things actually mattered to him, that mattered to me, because there was a long season of my life where I would pray methodically, had the discipline of prayer, Bible reading, all the stuff, studying, but I just didn't really think that God actually, literally, you know, that things mattered to him like they mattered to me. And he was just this cosmic, majestic, mighty God. He was my father, but I approached him more like an orphan. I just had a list of things I wanted him to do, but I really didn't think he cared that much about it. But he's God, and he's going to do what he does and answer my prayer. And so I want to encourage you this morning that Martha is an example of somebody who so unfocused on Jesus in the moment, that he's trying to get her attention so that she understands, Martha, Martha, it matters to you and it matters to me. How many are glad that your Heavenly Father has that same kind of heart? That what matters to you matters to him. Not in every case, because sometimes his answer is no. But the point is, there's something about this Jesus that we need to experience in real time. You know, over the years, the last 10, 15 years, we are, as a culture, obsessed with, you know, real time. What do I mean by real time? You know, like iPads and iPods and iPhones and Androids and all kinds of things where, you know, you don't have to wait for any answer. You don't have to wait. I mean, you can, boom, Johnny on the spot, get communication going and answers and all sorts of things. It was maybe 10 years ago. How long has Twitter been here? Help me out.
Too long,
thank you. Anyway, let's say 10 years ago, you know, before it was in, if I said, you know, you're a twit who tweets, you'd be like, what? Shut up. What are you doing? Insulting me? But today now there are people that are Twitters who tweet or something. I don't know. I don't tweet, but you know, you understand what I'm saying. That we are living in a season of the really the history of man where living in the present is important and hearing in real time is absolutely necessary. And in a manner of speaking, Jesus was trying to get Martha to understand that he was going to respond in real time right there in the moment. But it just went whoop right past her. And, you know, listen, if I could use this again, This book is meant to be real time to you. That when the Spirit of God is breathing upon this thing, it can become as real and literal as Jesus standing before Martha. That's how powerful it is. And so, you know, if you have anything in your life that has hopelessness written across it, you've allowed a lie to overshadow that issue or whatever you're hoping for. There is no such thing as hopelessness in the kingdom of God. We covered this last week, but I want to bring it up again because, you know, when Jesus does things for us and through us, it not only brings hope alive, but it's something that becomes so real before us that it actually begins to feed our soul. And Martha's not really at that place yet. Jesus is telling Martha, 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 hope is standing right here in front of you. It's me. I'm the one. I'm the resurrection and the life. And he's the hope of the nations. And, you know, I'd like to put it this way. You know, Hebrews 11 says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hope is the soil that faith grows in. And so, you know, it would be good for me to remind you that John 1 tells us that Jesus is the Word made flesh. Now, when I say that, we understand that he was God before and emptied himself and came down and became the literal Word of God on the earth. But this thing called the Bible, this book you have, this is the Word. Everybody say Word. This is the Word of God too. And when the Spirit of God breathes upon this Word, it can become as encountering as Jesus standing there in front of Martha. Just that simple. That's how that book works, when the Spirit of God blows upon it. And so I want to try to get us to a place where we understand that, in fact, let's go back to Isaiah 55 so that I don't drag this out too long. Go back to Isaiah 55, please, or up to Isaah 55, wherever you're at. I was going to give you the calculations this time, but I decided to withhold that so I don't overload you with information. But verse 8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." There is a prosperity that the world knows nothing of. And here is a portion of it right here. It's as if God is saying, I'm the master investor broker of the universe. And whatever I invest in, I expect a return. I expect it to reap a return. I expect it to be a significant return. And when I release it, there's an expectation, just like an investor, that they will come back to me great dividends. That's what Isaiah is saying. So when God is dealing with you individually, when the promises of God are alive and the hope of other promises are alive in you, God is not one that will default on his promise. He's not one that will declare bankruptcy to get out of a deal. He's one that will absolutely, because he's the one that expects the return, you get to benefit by it. So when his word is released in your life, God is basically saying, you know, maybe you're struggling at a measure of faith you have, but I have complete confidence in my word. Whenever I release it, it will not return back to me void. Is that a good hope or what? Yeah, if you're struggling with faith, understand God's declaration is sometimes something that can come right alongside of you to accomplish the end that he intends for it. And so, you know, even before the answer comes, you have prosperity of soul if hope is alive in you. That's what Scripture says. It's called a living hope. And folks, having a soul, a prosperous soul, is really, really important. We've covered that in weeks past, but here's the point. How do I know if I'm hearing from God? One of the ways I know is that my soul is prospering. Even though it's not come to pass yet, there's something about the way he's interacting with me that my soul is prospering, and I know I'm hearing from him. Can anybody get kind of understand what I'm saying? It's just this deep, deep kind of call to deep thing that you recognize and you perceive, even though it's not manifested yet, there's something deep in you that's telling you it's on its way, and that prospers your soul. It keeps you in a place of great expectation. And so I'd like to do this. Go to verse 12. Of that same chapter, hope and his promises should fuel your soul. Verse 12, for you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Didn't we used to sing a song like that years ago? All the trees of the field will clap their hands, something like that. It's a long time ago. Verse 13, instead of a thorn, there shall come up a cypress tree. Instead of a briar, shall come up a myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign, that this shall not be cut off. Wow. Before I land this plane, let me one more time draw you to chapter 55, verse 2b. I read it before. Let me read it again. Because this is the key to the breakthrough that I'm trying to get you to see this morning as far as a living hope is concerned. It says, listen carefully to me and eat what is good and let your soul delight in abundance. Have you ever been with somebody that you're kind of trying to tell them something, at least you personally feel sort of important, and they're like texting, they're going, yeah, yeah. I mean, they're giving you kind of like that, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. And, you know, you get to a point where you're like, I like to just take that phone and, you know, do something with it. But y'all know what I'm talking about? I mean, don't raise your hand, because if you're with somebody that does that to you, you can deal with them later. But I have had that happen, even with relatives. They're like, oh, yeah, yeah, and they're texting while you're talking. I'm like, throw that thing in a bag, you know, or something, you know, just kind of gets away from me. But the point is, God is saying, listen to me carefully. Sometimes that means in our American culture, taking that little thing you call an iPhone or an Android and turning that sucker off. And putting it somewhere that isn't even available. And getting yourself to a place sometimes where, you know, listen, when God says, listen to me carefully, he really means it. He has tons of grace, but I don't think he digs cell phones in the middle of your conversation with him. And I'm being facetious here for the moment. The point is, Martha didn't have a cell phone, but Martha was not in the moment with the King of Glory. She was somewhere else. And so when God says, listen to me carefully, let me try to put it this way. When you're pursuing him, and, you know, I understand, listen, there's times where I'll be up in the morning reading my Bible and I forget to turn off my cell phone. And all of a sudden, bleep, bleep, you know, and I'll like, and I realize that I got to like unplug everything if I'm going to have the opportunity to actually hear anything that the Lord is trying to tell me. And I want to encourage you that keeping the hope inside of you alive does require times and moments where you do that. It really sounds simple, but it really is true, that we as Americans can get so buzzed up with technology and life that God is almost like wants a shout to say, you know, David, hey, whoa, listen to me. Listen to me. You know, like moms and dads do with their kids, like, listen to me, will you please? You see, I know that some of my leaders understand this, that have been around me for a number of years. I can be in a room with them and they're interacting over, you know, certain things that are, you know, issues that need to be dealt with or matters of concern. And they're all pretty lively and interacting over it. And I stay relatively silent in the room as part of who I am now. But sometimes God's dealing with me, and I feel like if I release it too prematurely, that somehow I defile it. So I just sit there and wait until I just let it brew and stew inside of me. And I've grown to that kind of maturity where I'm not feeling like I need to be Johnny on the spot with an answer in the moment. But when God's dealing with me, I feel like when I'm sensing that it's time to release, then I release it. But all the meantime, he's dealing with me in such a way that there's a hope brewing. And until it becomes very clear that I'm supposed to release it, I hold it back. Let me try this statement. When we're going to close. We all have a testimony, or hopefully you have testimony, multiple testimonies of God working in your life. I hope you do. And I've discovered that sometimes when I'm wrestling with God and trying to hear from him, that sometimes he wants me to remember some things he's already done. Years ago when we first brought Leif here, Leif Hetland, he calls them memory stones. And I like that. I grabbed a hold of that. And I have a memory stone that most of you sitting here are familiar with. But I want to bring it back again because it still brings release in my life. And what I mean by that is that even though it's no longer a hope, it's a reality, it sets me up for hope for something else. Here's my example. A few years back, our son Noah had grown to such a size that, you know, he was really 6 foot something and 160 pounds, and trying to get him inside of our Toyota van SUV was a real challenge. Between Lisa and I, or Emma, or whoever was at home, we were just, you know, kind of crunching him in, and there were times where I'd get, you know, I just feel like, man, I'm ruining this young boy's, or young man's knees, you know, it's just weighing heavy on us. And so we decided, you know, we need to really think seriously about some kind of a van. And my sister-in-law, Rebecca, who's a great, great blessing to my wife and my family, she comes up about once a quarter or so. But anyway, she became a great advocate for trying to help us to get a van that would be able to, you know, basically put Noah inside the van and go places and become mobile for the first time since the journey began. And so she started this Noah's Wheels Foundation. And she was such a blessing. Many of you contributed to that fund in the beginning. But for me, it wasn't really a living hope. It was a distant hope. And let me tell you why. Because I had conversations with Lisa occasionally where I would say, you know what, maybe we ought to sell one of our vehicles. Maybe we ought to sell one of the vehicles and help, like, push this process forward. And, you know, I understand, looking back on it now, that my desire was, you know, to get this thing, because I didn't have a living hope. I had a distant hope. And, you know, I remember at the time, we never really found out what the cost of the van was because it was given to us. But the point is that when we were looking at this fund, it was about maybe 31% accomplished. And I figured, boy, it's going to be a few years. And I just, you know, wanted to get this thing moving forward. And so, you know, I was still struggling along with that. And we get a phone call from Rebecca. And Rebecca says, oh, by the way, there's a check that's going to come from Chartway Bank, and they would like you to, you know, just go down there for a little PR because they're a corporation. And, you know, Lisa and I never really talked about the amount, but I just figured, you know, a few thousand dollars, and they'd take pictures, and it would do well for their public relations and such. And so we got in the car, and we drove down to their corporate headquarters. And I can remember pulling up and seeing this crowd of people, and I thought, there's a protest rally here or something. What the heck? What's the, you know? And lo and behold, they were in the parking lot of the Chartway corporate headquarters. There was probably a couple hundred people, and they had signs, you know, Noah, and they're just chanting, and there's, you know, TV there, and just just, I couldn't even talk. I mean, I was just a wreck. And I know Lisa was too, but the point is, we got more than a check. You know, in a moment with all the hoopla happening, all of a sudden, like, the crowd sort of splits a little bit, and here comes this beautiful van that I know cost, we don't know exactly the amount, but somewhere between 60 to 80 grand. And I just sat there with a good emotional meltdown, remembering that I was so awestruck that that distant hope, bang, in a moment, it was sitting, or I should say standing there right before my eyes. And it was no longer a hope. But in a manner of speaking, Bob Hazlett, some of you remember Bob Hazlett, we need to bring him back again, but Bob Hazlett has been a real strong prophetic voice in this house. And he had told me about 7 or 8 months before that, he had prophesied to me that God was going to give us a new vehicle. Well, I'm thinking, I don't know what I'm thinking, but I just knew something new was coming. But I had a joyful anticipation of something good. And so when that happened for me, I realized that God was not just wanting to bless us. You got to get this now. God was not just wanting to bless us, but he was wanting to bless people who knew us to see what God did in our lives so that their soul would prosper. That's how this thing works. I mean, God literally blessed the whole Odessa household. He blessed us like crazy. But part of this benefit, part of this dividend for you all is that he would bless you in the process so that when you're holding on to things and wondering and struggling, you can see another event that God did supernaturally in a moment of time, gave us this incredible van. But you know what else it does for me? It provides a seedbed of hope for the future for other things I need in my life. And that's why this thing works so well. We don't have time this morning, but in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, the great centurion who was so faithful to God and to God's people and so generous in giving his money, his resources to God's people. And I'm sure if when I see him in heaven, I think this would be a correct assumption on my part. But Cornelius was a guy that was so faithful behind the scenes. I am sure that he wondered at times, I wonder if God really, you know, if it really matters to him what I'm doing. Because God sent him an angel. And part of the reason why he sent him an angel, first of all, he was going to put him in a place to actually receive the gospel so that it would blow open the gospel to the Gentiles. But there's a little subtitle or subplot here. I think God wanted him to know that what you're doing really matters to me. And so the angel delivers the message and tells him to go, you know, Peter, go get Peter and he'll tell you everything you need to know. But the subplot for me is that the angel says, oh, by the way, God is building a memorial, Cornelius, to you for your faithfulness to his people. I think he probably stood there stunned that the God of the universe, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, really took note of his secret giving, his giving to the people of Israel. It wasn't quite secret, but the point is that in the midst of that, people that were witnessing this event would witness it, and not only would his soul prosper because of the hope, but now it becomes a living hope. And people that witnessed this would understand the same thing. Jesus wanted Martha to know that he is the resurrection and the life. He's a living hope. And Lazarus became the memorial to that hope. Do you think Martha needed other things after he was risen from the dead? Of course. But that moment of time became a memory stone for Martha's future to remember what he did so that hope remains alive in every one of the desired promises of God. You know, I don't know if I did, I lose track of what service I said and certain things I've said before, but I think for me, one of the worst things that could ever happen to me right now is for all of my promises to be fulfilled in my life right now. Really. I believe that because part of what brings life to my soul is the process that God uses during the expectation time and the actual answer to the prayer. And it's in that richness of the experience of the process that not only do I get the answer to prayer, which I'm thankful for, but God gets two for one all the time. It builds my character and sets the tone for the next thing in my life. And so I want to encourage you this morning. Now, Jesus wanted Martha to know that he was the resurrection and life, and of course he gave Lazarus back to her as a memorial for the future, and so that her soul would prosper, that it wasn't just hope, but living hope. You know, Noah's van was given to us by Chartway Bank. but it was given to my family as a memorial to the goodness of God. And far be it from us to ever forget that. Ever forget that. In fact, me repeating it to you this morning was my way of churning it back up so that it continues to add life to make my hopes for things that I'm looking for in the future not be distant hopes, but living hopes. And I think he wants to impart exactly the same to you. Do you know that the prosperity of your soul is supposed to be normal for the Christian life? Do you know that? Shh, don't tell anybody. Yeah. Why don't you stand and let me minister just for a few minutes, please.